Parsha is Parsha's Tetzaveh. Tonight is Moshe Rabbeinu's Yahrzeit, the seventh day of Adar. It fooled. What? We celebrate them both. There is a medrash that I saw that says that Purim happened in a year of an extra month. That it happened in Adar Sheni. The true Purim is Adar Sheni. So it could be the true. I don't know if Moshe Rabbeinu when he died, if it was an Adar Sheni. What?
Yahrzeit does he need to do both?
So, no. Zion Adar is tonight. And the Chevra Kadisha, that's the people who bury Jewish dead for free. Not the burial, is not the people who work on the bodies for free, but the place they bury you is not really for free. But the Chevra Kadisha has usually a su'uda, makes a meal on Zion Adar, because the only person in this world who didn't need a Chevra Kadisha was Moshe Rabbeinu, because Hashem buried him. So they made it that Zion Adar, even the Chevra Kadisha, to make a special su'uda. The Mashiach should come and they should be out of business. There should be nowhere to bury. But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't need a Chevra Kadisha. Hashem buried him himself. So it comes out, Zion Adar, Parsha Tetzaveh. Because Parsha Tetzaveh shows the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. We're going to speak about that a little bit tonight. In the whole Parsha Tetzaveh, you will not find Moshe Rabbeinu's name. In the whole Parsha Tetzaveh, you will not find Moshe Rabbeinu's name. Why? So it says that the reason his name is not mentioned is because that when the Bnei Yisrael made the Egel, guys, competition to have in business. Shit, I don't want competition. I have that a whole day. At night, I don't want competition. So his name is not mentioned because he told Hashem, Hashem said, I want to destroy the whole Klal Yisrael, and I want to make a new world. From you, Moshe Rabbeinu, should come out from you. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mocheini nami sifrecha. Erase me from, if you're going to destroy the world, if you want to destroy Klal Yisrael, I'd rather that you erase me from the whole Torah. In other words, the whole Torah, where I mentioned in Chamish, in the whole Torah, I don't want to be mentioned in the whole Torah. If the Jews go, I go with them. Pretty good, right? Hashem wanted to make a whole world from him. And he said, now, the thing is that the Jews did tshuva, and they were saved. But when a tzaddik says something out of his mouth, something of what he says has to come true. So since he said to Hashem, I want you to wipe me out of the Torah, so Hashem had to wipe him out of some part of the Torah. So he's not mentioned in the whole Parsha Tetzaveh. You will not see Moshe Rabbeinu's name mentioned. There is an interesting thing. I don't remember it exactly. So his name is still in here. There are 101 psukim. Oh, I remember. Thank you, Hashem. There's 101 psukim in Parsha Tetzaveh. You won't find his name if you look for it, right? I'm going to borrow your pen. If you take Moshe Rabbeinu's name, it's a mem, which is a mem and a mem, shin, which is a shin yud nun, and hey, which is a hey aleph. Okay. Now, as you can see, mem, shin, hey. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu's name, you don't see in the parsha. Now, when you look at Moshe's name, what do you see? You see a mem. You see the mem, right? You see a shin. You see the real shin is a shin. And you see the hey. So the part of Moshe's name that you see, Moshe, mem, shin, hey. But the part that's hidden that you don't see is how you spell mem, right? So there's another mem here, which is equals how much? 40. You don't see the yud and the nun either, which equals 60. Which is 60 and 40 is 100. And you don't see in the hay, the aleph. So Moshe's name, the hidden part of Moshe's name, is 101. How many psukim are there in Tetzaveh? 101. So Moshe's name, the hidden part of Moshe's name, is hidden in the psukim of Parshas Tetzaveh. Even in Tetzaveh, Hashem wouldn't erase his whole name. So we don't see his name, but his name, you see, understand? No, you do. I think it's a Vilna Gaon. I'm not sure who says it, but it's like amazing. So his name is there, but it's not there. It's in the hidden part of the letters that spell his name. Mem, Shin, Yud Nun, which is the Yud Nun, the Mem, and the Aleph. Okay. Now, we have to understand a little bit about Moshe Rabbeinu. It's his Yotza, he's not mentioned. Also, okay, I'm going to bring you some proofs to it. In the Sefer Gulgulim, all those who know what Gulgulim is, when you come, that none of us are new souls. Nobody in this room has a new soul. We're back and back and back until we straighten out everything that we did wrong and we're misacking it, then we don't have to come back to this world. It's very hard to come into this world. And it's even harder to leave this world. The pain that a person is subject to in his kever when his body deteriorates is extremely painful. First of all, it's very painful for the neshama to separate from the guf. It's like two things that were working together the whole time, and you have to pull them apart. And besides that, the neshama watches your beautiful body rot and be eaten by maggots. And the neshama is still you. It's you, and you're watching yourself totally be eaten by maggots and fall apart. It's very painful for the neshama. Death is very painful after the death. So nobody wants to come back here. Besides that, we don't understand it because we don't remember it. But being in your mother's womb is extremely painful. Coming into this world is very painful. So a person doesn't really, a neshama doesn't want to come back here. He doesn't want to get close to a guf, right? You know, especially the guys who are into their guf. You know, they body build and they make sure they feed their guf well and they make sure they put on nice, you know, like nice clothing and cologne and their hair is perfect and they're really into, they smell good and they look good, and now that body is sitting there in the ground and it's rotting. The neshama just feels very bad. You know, hey, I had a beautiful car and it's getting trashed. Really, it's like living in your car, and then your car gets trashed, and you're watching the guys break your window, make your tires flat, you know, throw paint on your. It hurts. It does. I don't want to scare you. I'm not going to go into the Zohar what he said, but it hurts. It hurts a lot. It's very hard for the neshama. It's watching its body, its partner, like, you know, it's on the third day of a person's in the ground. His stomach opens up. It says, and his guts come out, and the malachim scream, "What you took from the earth, now you got to give back to the earth." That's what it says. Because all the food that you eat, all that stuff that you eat, never a person's, you know, whatever. People told me in Chavar Kadisha, they find the body after 3 days, what it looks like. It's not something that you can imagine. So it's very painful. So you don't want to come back in Gilgal. A person doesn't want to come back. Nobody wants to come back. But if you didn't straighten, we're going to tell you some stories tonight. If you didn't straighten out what you did last time, you're back. You got to straighten it out this time. How does a person know why they're back? So the Zayah says, whatever is the hardest thing for you, whatever is nudging you, if it's girls or it's whatever, it's stealing, if it's money, whatever your hardest problem is, that's left. That's in your code that they sent you back here to fix. So it's in the computer chip. So whatever that is, that's what you messed up last time. That's what you messed up last time. Not a subject that I really want to, you know, talk in public about, but there's a big argument that the gays claim that it's not their fault, but that they're born that way. And there's a whole study chemically if they're born that way. Not only that, but in every aveira, in drugs, that some people have a DNA cell that's on a little bit off that causes them to do drugs, and they're trying to say in AA that there are certain people that are alcoholics because if you go through their DNA, you'll find some weird DNA cell that's a little bit off. That's why one guy can drink, and they're not wrong. One guy can drink, and he doesn't need another drink. Another guy takes a drink, he becomes an alcoholic. Some guys, not Chas Shalom, I'm telling you, you're allowed to. Some guys can smoke a joint and walk away from it. Some guys smoke a joint, then they need another one, then they need heroin, and they need coke, and they go deeper and deeper, and pills, and that's why I always tell guys, you know, you think it's a big joke that you take a kid, an innocent kid, you know, and you get him to smoke pot. What happens is, the guy who got him to smoke pot, he smokes pot and he can stop, but he doesn't realize they're all very different. And some of us, If we smoke one, because of our DNA, we need more and more and more and more and more and more. Guys will go to Atlantic City, they'll take their friend, and they can play $25 at a time, and they can play $20 at a time, they can play $5 at a time. All of a sudden, the kid you brought along, he's playing 100, he's playing 500, he's getting markers, he's losing his house and his family. And here you are, you innocently thought, we're going to go have some fun. But every person has different DNA, and some people are, their habits are, you know, it's very dangerous. So when you study this from a Jewish point of view, right, it's a very big question. I deal with this all the time. If it's true that a guy who's gay was born chemically, that he likes guys and he doesn't like girls, so how could Hashem put in the Torah that it's a te'eva and that it's such a terrible thing and it's a disgusting thing to Hashem? Hashem, you programmed him. Now, I'm not saying it's true what they're saying, but maybe it is true what they're saying, that a guy's born like that. And it is true. Not all gays are born like that, but there are a lot of guys that are born that they're noita to be with guys. They have this yetzer hara to be with guys. There are other guys that are like, what are you, nuts? What are you talking about? Are you crazy? Like, where do you get this crazy? They're queer, right? They're weird. But there are people that have this yetzer hara. So if you learn, and you learn a little bit about Gilgal, and you learn a little bit about the DNA of a Jewish soul, what you are today, everyone sitting here, is the DNA that you input. It's like a computer. What you input is what you output. Did you input it by doing Averis in the last couple of Gigulim? So, if a guy was born, and he wasn't born with a Yetzirah for men, wasn't born with a Yetzirah for men, he was born with a normal Yetzirah for women, but he went ahead, and he was a Baal Taiva, and he had lust. So he didn't care. Woman, man, tree. It didn't matter what, right? So, no, that's not a joke. So now, he did an Aveira on his own free will. Now he did an Aveira on his own free will with a man. We're in Shoivim now. Shoivim, you do tshuva, women, man. What are you talking about? And Yerushalayim, I was in Eretz Yisrael, and I went to Shoivim, and they're fasting, and the men are crying. And one of the things they're doing tshuva is man on man. Now, these people were never with a man. They're doing tshuva man on man. So I went over, I said, what are you doing? This is old Yerushalmi. What? Are you kidding? What a long while. What are you doing? So if you look at what they're doing, it says, Bein begilgul zeh, Bein begilgul acher, maybe 3 times ago, 4 times ago, 500 years ago. So they're doing tshuva on their neshama to erase that from their DNA, from what's in their neshama, just in case 500 years ago when I was here last time, I did this Aveira, I want to get rid of it. So that person who stepped out now, and he did this willingly. Listen carefully. So last time he was here, he didn't have a Yetzirah for men. Right? It wasn't his time, but he went ahead and did it anyway. So now he comes back to this world. And what does he have to fix? He has to fix being gay. Now they're not giving him a choice anymore. Last time they gave him a choice and he did the wrong thing. Now to fix what you did, we're not giving you a choice. That's how you're born. That's what you want. And now you have to make a choice against your teva, because your teva is you want to be with a man. You have to make a choice and say, the Torah says I can't be, I have to suffer, I can't be. And that's your tshuva. Because last time, your teva was to be with a woman. You went out of your teva and you were with a man. Now your teva is to be with a man. The tshuva is you have to control yourself and you have to be with a woman. So that the scientific world is saying that these people are born with this want to be with a man. Yeah, could be very well. Why? Because you did the Aveira last time. And therefore, it's not that it's not fear. It's the only way that a person's going to get fixed. And that's just one example that they talk about a lot. But it's the same thing with drugs. If a person did something that he wasn't supposed to do last time, so now he's born with this. If he's going to do drugs, he's going to become an addict. It's become an addiction. Not everyone's an addict. Not everyone who drinks a glass of wine is right away going to become an alcoholic. So it's not fair. Why is this guy becoming an alcoholic? And this guy's not becoming an alcoholic? We don't believe in chance. We don't live in the world of chance. And the answer is because whatever he did last time, whether he was lustful and he got drunk and he wasn't an alcoholic. He just did it to have a good time and he didn't really need it. Now you're going to have to sit your whole life and want that drink and not be able to have that drink. And that'll be your tshuva. And I was dealing with one of these guys. And I said to him, What's the difference between you and a guy that likes women? Guy's born, he likes women, he wants to be with 1,000 women. The Torah says you can only be married to one. So his whole life, he has to control, right? He can't go out and do whatever he wants if he's a Jewish person and a religious person. So last time, he probably did averus with women. So now this time, he comes back with that Yetzirah, and the only way to be mechaper on that, to be forgiven for that Yetzirah, right? He says, it's not fair. I'm crazy. You know, I have this crazy, crazy want to be with women. It's not fair. He goes to the rabbi. He says, Rabbi, it's not fair. You know, normal guy, yeah. I'm crazy. I'm out of my mind. Right? And the answer is, yeah. Because last time you weren't out of your mind, and you stepped out of your nature. So now it's going to become your nature, and the only way to be mechaper is to control yourself. And that's in every... So therefore, the Zayah says, if you want to know what your tikkun is, if you want to know why you're in this world, so what do you have to do? You have to look into yourself what your biggest yetzahara is. What's making you crazy. That's the one thing that you have to control yourself so that the person, that if you're going to control yourself, it won't happen. So this guy asked me a fantastic question. And he says, Rabbi Wallerstein, but it's not fair. Because a gay person doesn't have an outlet. The Torah doesn't say you can marry one gay man. But the guy who's born crazy for a woman, he's allowed to marry a woman. He's allowed to marry a woman. So the guy said to me, I don't have an outlet. You're right, Gilgul, I'm back. But I don't have an outlet. This guy, he has an outlet. It's not fair. And the Torah says, that's what the Torah is telling you. That this guy doesn't have an outlet because what he did from free will is a te'evat Hashem. Being with another man is a te'evat Hashem. Why? Because it's destruction of the world. Men can't give birth. There's no puru revu. So being with another man is against HaKadosh Baruch. It's against God's creation. You know the famous saying, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Right, that's how Hashem created the world. So the bottom line is that a man and a man is destroying the world. If all men would be with men, there would be no children. So it's a te'evet Hashem. So that guy not only has to come back with a yetzahara for a man, not only has to come back with, but he has no outlet. So he has to go through his whole life and he has to suffer because the avera he did was so big that the only way to be mechaper on that avera is to suffer. So I told this guy, my high, what should I tell you? What can I tell you? I can't help you. You're going to have to get married, you're going to have to be with a woman, and you're going to have to throw up, whatever, however it bothers you. Look at the, to that point. Yeah, it's just, I'm sitting, the guy told me, I can't. He's a Jewish guy. He said, Rabbi Wallerstein, I can't get married. I said, get married, I don't know. No, I can't. It makes me sick. So that's your kapara. That's your kapara. So if you love money, right, it's also not fair. Guy's born, there's guys in this room who will do anything for money, and there's guys in this room who couldn't kill us about money. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's just not fair. Why? Hashem, you put me in such a position that I'm a workaholic and I'll steal and I'll sketch and I'll do whatever it takes to make money. I'll sell them warranties that don't exist. I'll sell electronics in the basement. I'll make up stories, whatever. Old and new one. You know, I always hit that one because maybe they sketched me. Maybe that, you know, with the camera, with the mice, the rebuilt, the not rebuilt, in the air, with the warranty. It's a copy. It's not the real warranty. Yeah, that's the guys that I'm talking about. Right? So it's not fair. I love money. I can't control myself. The answer is, yeah, last time you were here, you didn't love money and you stole anyway. So now you're going to come back and you're going to love money and you're going to have to suffer your whole life and not cheat and not steal and see the money right there and not be able to take it. And that's your tikkun. And that's why the Zohar says that a person's tikkun is to be put in the same position, right, of what he did last time and not to do it. And how do you know what that is? The thing that you like to do the most, that your Yetzirah is the strongest in you, that's why you're here. That's what you have to detox. That's what you have to delete from your program. Now, why am I talking about Gilgul? Because Moshe Rabbeinu was a Gilgul of Noach HaTzadik. Moshe Rabbeinu was a Gilgul of Noach. Listen carefully, because it's amazing. What did Noach do wrong? The Torah says...
He didn't save his generation.
Didn't save his generation. Noach ish tzaddik. Tamim hayu b'day reisav. He was a tzaddik. But they all died. They all drowned. The world was destroyed. And Noach and his family got into the boat, into the teva, and sailed happily ever after. Moshe Rabbeinu was a Gilgul of Noach. If you look in Parshas Shmos... This is amazing. It's an Avas Chaim, but it's also what the Rav Chaim Vital talks about it also. Listen to this. She couldn't hide him anymore. She put him in a teva. Where did Noach go into? A teva. What happened when Bas Parah came down? She saw the teva. It should have been called a tene. It was a basket. It wasn't an ark. It wasn't a, you know how big the teva was? Should have been a tenesh. They put him in a little reed basket, and they put him in the water. It was a teva. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu was a Gilgul of Noach. So Moshe Rabbeinu was put into the water. Listen carefully. It's not simple here. Moshe Rabbeinu was put into the water. He was in the water, and he was in a teva, in a water. Where did he get saved from? He got saved from Batya came and saved him from a teva in the water. That was Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, he was put in the same position as Noach. He became the leader. He became the leader of Klal Yisrael. Hashem came and said, hey, Moshe, I'm going to do again what I did in Noach's time. I'm going to wipe out the whole Klal Yisrael, and I'm only going to save you. It was a test. This was his tikkun. It was a test. Same position. Tzaddik, running the generation, the head of Klal Yisrael, same position. Hashem said, we're going to do this again, what we did last time. I saved Noach and his family. I'm going to save you and his family. And I'm going to build the whole world. Look at the Medrash, the words. I'm going to build the whole world from you. What did Hashem tell Noach? I'm going to save you and your family. And I'm going to build. And the whole world was built from Noach. Everybody else was dead. Except Og. But everyone else was dead, right? Okay. What did Moshe Rabbeinu, this is godless, guys. What did Moshe Rabbeinu answer Hashem? I'm not doing this again. I'm not making this mistake again. This time, if they don't live, I don't live. Noach saved himself, and everybody else got killed. Moshe Rabbeinu said, if I don't live, and they don't live, then we all get destroyed, fine. But I'm telling you right now, I'm going with them. They're not going separately from me. What did he say to Hashem? Mocheini na. If you take the word mocheini na, spell it. Mem. Mem. Ma. Ches. Yud. Nun yud. Mocheini. Take those words. Spells mei noach. Mocheini is mei noach. The waters of Noach. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I am now going to erase. Mocheini na. Mocheini means to erase. I am now going to erase the mistake that I made by the waters of Noach. So in the word mocheini, Mecheni spells Mei Noach. So Moshe Rabbeinu understood Gilgul, and he understood that this is my test, I'm in the same position, and they want to see if I'm going to save everyone else or I'm just going to save myself. So he said to Hashem, Mecheni no misifrecha, Mei Noach, I want to be forgiven for what I did last time. And therefore the Mei Noach, no, forgive me for what I did, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu erased him from this week's parasha. He still got erased, because by erasing him, this is my own thought, by erasing him, was Mekayim his tikkun. Because in the end, if he wasn't erased, so you said, I'm willing to be, right? But you weren't. I'm willing to go with them. I'm willing to be erased. So Kadosh Baruch Hu made it that no one can have any tainus. He was erased. He was erased from Tetzava. So you understand, even Moshe Rabbeinu had to come back into Gilgul because Noach didn't save the whole Klal Yisrael. So there's two stories in Avos Chaim. There's two stories in the Inyan of Gilgal that are very interesting. So, one story is from the Arizal's time. Pretty fascinating story. Now, I would like to tell to everyone on Kol HaLashon, and I would like to tell it to everyone on TorahAnytime.com. You know, I spoke about Gilgulim once, and that we can come back in a rock, you can come back in a plant, you can come back in an animal. There's all kinds of different Gilgulim. And people heard it on Kol HaLashon, and they started looking at cats, and whose neshama is in that cat, and walking by and saying, like, you know, do I know you? Or, you know, do I forgive you? And people started talking to rocks. I'm serious. And they started looking at their goldfish, and they started looking at their wife, and like, who really are you? You know. And so, not everything in the world has a neshama, a gilgul in it. Not every cat is a gilgul. You understand? There are some that are, but not every cat is a Gilgal. Not every wife is a Gilgal. Oh, you don't understand? So I'm going to tell you a story about a wife Gilgal, but that doesn't mean you go home tonight and you're like, oh man, you're not who you really are, and you're not who I really think you are you? Because that's silly. That's not why. That's not the reason I'm giving the story. So we are not great enough. We're not that Rizal. We're not great enough to decipher what is in the Gilgal, what is in the person. But it's just, it's a fascinating story that he brings down, because this week's Pasha, we're talking about, you know, that Moshe Rabbeinu and Mechenina, and I'm going to read you this happened in the Arizal, with the Arizal, in the city of Tzfas. So a bachar, a boy, came to the Arizal, and he said, tell me the way I should go. And the Arizal had the ability to read your palm, read the lines on your forehead, and he could tell the person what he has to fix in this Gilgal. That Arizal had that power. So the boy said, you know, tell me what I should do in my life. So he gave him a bracha, and he told him that I want you to know that in the very near future, you're going to meet a young girl, and you're going to do a shidduch with her, and her father is going to give you 600 gold coins as a dowry. They used to give the guy, like, you know, for marrying the girl, whatever, some support in the beginning. So it wasn't like now, you know, 5 years, 7 years, 9 years, career, you know, with all that stuff. It was a straight payment up front. So it was 600 gold coins. And the Arizal said, I want you to know that when that girl shows up and her father offers you 600 gold coins, you should know this is your Bas Zugay Min HaShemayim. This is the girl you're supposed to marry. So HaBachar Noshak Yidei HaRav, he kissed the Arizal's hands, and he went and he left. Wasn't a few days later, and he was coming back to his house, and a shatchan came to his house. And he said, I have a girl for you. She's very beautiful. She's very rich. And she's going out with guys, and she goes out on one date. And after one date, she drops him. And maybe you should give it a try. Maybe, you know, maybe you'll get more than one date. No, he said, fine. He went out with her, and right away they saw each other. Right away the two of them fell crazy in love with each other. Like the result said would happen. Okay. So he meets the father, and the father says, I'm very impressed with you. I want you to marry my daughter, and here's 600 gold coins to marry my daughter. The minute he hears that, he remembers what that Rizal said, and he marries her. And I'll read you what the Avos Chaim says. Chayu es chayem, they lived their life be'ahava, with love, achva, v'shalom, v'reyus, v'simcha shlema. What a marriage. Amazing. This is Bazivik. This was a Zivik. Amazing. But at the end of the first year they were married, she died. All of a sudden, didn't get up in the morning. He was married to her, an amazing girl, and a year later, she's dead. So of course, the Bachar, who was so happy, now was very broken. So he took the 600 gold coins, and he went back to Tzfas, and he came to the Arizal. And he said, my hi, what's going on here? I come to you, give me a bracha. And a year later, she's dead. What's going on over here? This is what the Arizal said to him. He said, I want you to know that I know that you're in a lot of pain. You had this amazing wife. And I know that you're in a lot of pain. I will tell you that. I want you to know, I want you to know that the neshama that was in your wife's, that was in your wife, right now that neshama is very happy because it finally did its tikkun. This is what he tells this boy. So he said, the boy said, I don't understand. He says, let me tell you why this is Arizal, why this neshama came to this world. He says, in the last Gilgal, hundreds of years ago, she was a man and she was your partner. The two of you were in business together. Hundreds of years ago, the Gilgal before this. You guys were in business together. And he stole from you 600 gold coins. And you suffered because you knew he stole it. You couldn't prove it. You suffered for 6 months. But you ended up going into a different partnership with someone else and whatever. But those six, now this person, this guy that was your partner died. And they wouldn't let him into Olam HaBa. He's a ganef, they wouldn't let in, because you have to return the money you stole. Every other avera you can do tshuva. You steal from someone, the heishav asher gozal. Whatever you stole from that person, you have to return. So you can go up and say you're sorry, and you can be the biggest tzaddik. Bezen Shamal says, but he's still $600 short. And until he gets back to $600, you can't go into Gan Eden. So he got back $600. This wife's father gave him the $600. So now he was paid back for the money that was stole from him. He said, but you suffered very bad after those 6 months after she was after he stole from you. Therefore, Hashem sent you this person back, and she was talking big tzedekista, and she cooked for you, and she took care of you, and that made up for the pain, a year of that made up for the pain that you suffered those 6 months. You were so broken, you were crying, so her, for that year, being there for you, and cooking for you, and taking care of you, and everything else, made up for that pain. Listen to this. Okay. So he said, you should be happy that you made this neshama who was taka, he was a ganav, but everything else he was okay, but he was a ganav. That now he's what's it called? But listen to this. He said, go to her kever, and even though she paid you back the $600, and even though she lived with you for a year and she took care of you and she paid you back for the 6 months you were aggravated, he says, go to her kever and say with an open mouth and an open heart, machalach, machalach, machalach. I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. And then the neshama will be free. So he says that not a rock, not a penny in the next world gets not judged. You don't get away with anything. The person has to think, when you steal something, chas v'shalom, from somebody, there's payback. You're going to have to come back somehow, maybe be their servant, maybe be, who knows what. I mean, he brings down many stories, whatever. This is one story. The other story is even scarier. The other story he brings down is, I think they lived in Tzfas, also maybe near Tzfas, whatever it is. And I said this to the girls a few weeks ago, I didn't say it to the boys. So there was this Jewish couple, and they had a guy working for them. What they used to do, they lived in Tzfas, Taka. What they used to do is, they used to grind wheat into flour, and they had a guy that worked for them, and he would take the flour, put them in sacks, and put them on a horse, and he would go sell them all over Israel. And they made very nice money. What they didn't know, well, I'll tell you in the end what they didn't know. Okay. So now, this guy had a farm. He lived on a farm, this man. The guy that worked for him died. He died. A year after he died, his horses gave birth to a horse. And this horse was a crazy horse. It grew, and it grew, and it grew. And it was so huge, it was such a big horse, it was not normal. And it used to grind 6 times the amount that a regular horse could pull, this guy could pull. And they lived in Tzfas, there were Arabs that lived around them, and the Arabs saw this crazy, the Arabs like horses, they saw this crazy-sized horse. So they went to the pacha, I don't know what they call that in English, what's the pacha? The Khalib, right, the Khalif. And they told him that there's a Jew that has a horse that we don't have such a horse. So the caliph came, and he said he wants to buy the horse from the Jew. The Jew said, the horse is not for sale. I'm not selling this horse. This horse is, he does all my work for me 6 times any other horse. I'm not selling it. And the caliph said, you're selling it. And tomorrow morning, he has no choice. Your head's going to be flying. Tomorrow morning, I'm coming. I'm giving you 1,000 whatever coins. And that horse is mine, and there's no discussion. I'm sending my people over tomorrow. Okay, listen, what can you do? The guy wants to buy it. Fine. In the middle of the night, this guy gets up, the owner of the horse, of the whole thing, and he walks out, and he goes to the barn. And his wife, he doesn't know that his wife gets up. His wife gets up, she follows him, and she sees that he's talking to the horse. This man is talking to the horse. Her husband cracked up, he went with sugar. He's talking to a horse. What's going on over here? She doesn't say anything. She goes back to bed. He comes back to the house. He goes back to sleep. Next morning, they wake up. Arabs are knocking on the door. We're here for the horse. They come walking into the barn. Horse is on the floor, dead. Ice cold, dead, finished, gone. Have a nice day. No horse for sale. He starts dancing. This was his horse. This was his $1 million horse. He starts dancing. He starts singing to Hashem. I love you, Hashem. He's tantzing. His wife thinks he's totally out of his mind. We just lost our horse. The Arabs are like, hey, we're going to give you 1,000 gold coins. And they leave. His wife says, ah, I got to ask him what's going on here. Let's put down the Avos Chaim, this story. So she says, Yankel, well, his name wasn't Yankel, but what's the deal? What are you talking to a horse in his ear for? What happened? He says, I had the craziest dream last night. In the middle of the night, I had a dream. You remember that guy that used to work for us who died a year ago? He was stealing from us. He would take flour. We never weighed it. We didn't weigh it. He took a big sack of flour. He sold it. He gave us a percentage. He took a percentage. But he was stealing, let's say it was 100 pounds. He only gave us 80 pounds worth. And every time he would sell the flour, he was stealing from us all those years. And he came to me in a dream. And he said that the Bezen Shalmaila, right, said, we'll give you a chance, very painful chance, to pay back these people that you stole from. We're going to send you back in a horse. But, listen to this, it's worth that time. Listen to the story. But we're not going to put you in a regular horse. Because this guy, even though he's a Ganuf, he did a lot of other good things. You could be a Ganuf and do other good things. He did a lot of other good things. So the Bezel Shalmaila said, we're going to reward you that we're sending you down as a horse. And as a horse, you would have to work 10 years to pay back these people, the horse work, to pay back these people what you stole from them. So we're going to send you back as this crazy huge horse that's going to do 5 times the amount of work that a normal person would do. And therefore, since he's doing it, the horse doesn't get paid, right? So he's doing it for free, just gets hay. So in 2 years, instead of being there for 10 years, you'll be in the world. It's very hard to be a human being in the shama of a human. To be in a horse is very painful, right? So sometimes you look in the eyes, okay, whatever. I'm not going to get into that. Okay, whatever. Anyway, so it's very painful, right? So they did a chesed in Shemayim that he's going to be a crazy big horse. He's only going to have to work 2 years because he does 5 times the amount of any horse. And then after 2 years, he'll die and he'll be gone. What happened? The plan got messed up. Because now that the guy was going to buy him, he only worked 1 year. Working for the guy for free, that doesn't pay this guy back anything. He was going to pay him a certain amount of money, but that didn't add up to what the amount of money. So it wasn't working out. So he asked him in his dream if he could please me. He worked for him for a year. If he could, so he got up, and he was crazy, and he went to the horse, and he said, listen, he whispered in the horse, you can die tonight. I am Michael, you, and I hear you stole all my money, whatever it was. You worked for a year. I accept that as tashlumim. Machalach, 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 and the horse died. Avos Chaim says, guys, you think you're stealing this world, but you're going to get away from it. You're not going to get away from it. You want to sketch somebody, you're going to come back here. And you're not going to come back here as a regular person. You're going to come back here somehow to pay back that person for what you took. So Gilgal is not a joke. It's a very serious thing. So a person has to work on himself that he should be machenina. He should fix. He should erase me from your book. Hashem, erase me. I don't want to be in the book. I don't want to come back anymore. All the averus, whatever I'm here for, whatever the natia, whatever I'm being pulled to do. And you're right if you say it's not fair. I like girls. I like this. I like money. I like this. You know, my friends, they don't have this yetzer hara. Why, Hashem, you do this to me? I'm going out of my mind. My hormones are... I'm crazy. And the answer is, Hashem did it to you? Because you weren't crazy last time, and you made yourself crazy. Now you're crazy, and you have to make yourself not crazy. That's your tshuva. That's your tikkun. And each one of us has to go into our own heart. I'm not that Rizal. I can't look at you and tell you what your tikkun is. Each one has to go into our own heart and see what is the Avera that is giving me the hardest problem. Whatever that Avera is, that's the Avera to fix yourself. I said, if it's girls, it's like you have a Yetzirah for girls, you have to run the other way. You have to run for your life the other way, because that's your tikkun. And if you fall again, you're going to be back again. And you don't want to watch yourself. You don't want to watch yourself deteriorate in your grave. And you don't want to sit in a womb for 9 months. And you don't want to go through this life again, with all the crying and all the tests and all the stuff that a person has to go through. In the next world, there's none of that. No neshama wants to come back here. This is not a place that a neshama wants to come back. The only neshama that comes back here willingly is a neshama that's guaranteed that it can't do any more averus. A Down syndrome child, an autistic child, a person who has a miscarriage, or a child that dies at a very young age. So there, that neshama goes back pure. That's only the biggest tzaddikim. That's why tzaddikim get up when a Down syndrome kid walks in. A Down syndrome kid can't do an Aveira. So why is he here? So what is he doing in this world? And the answer is that the neshama that's in there has to be back, whether they pulled the plug on this neshama too early, so he has to come back to this world. Whatever the reason that he has to come back to this world, right, that neshama is guaranteed. We're going to put you in a body that's a chera shayt of a katan, that you're not chayav in mitzvahs, you can't do an avera, you're going to be happy and smile your whole life, and then you're going to come back to the world. We guarantee you, we're giving you a passport. The way you went is the way you're coming back. Otherwise, the neshama doesn't want to come back here, because what's your guarantee that you're going to come back to the next world better? You have one avera, you're coming back here to clean, and then you come back with 600,000 of them? What kind of deal is that? Nobody wants that. No neshama wants that. So many neshamas are forced to come back here. Not that you want to come here. They're thrown down here. There are neshamas that can't go to Gehenna because they learned Torah. Torah protects a person in Gehenna. So they can't put him in Gehenna. He doesn't deserve to be in Kafa Kela, being thrown all over the place. So they send us down here by force. It's not Balkocha, it says in the Mishnah. Balkocha you're born, Balkocha you die. By force you're born, and by force you die. What do you mean by force I'm born? And the answer is, yeah, 100%. The neshama doesn't want to be here. We don't want to be here. So you come back, it's a bad deal. You know, a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush, you know? Whatever I got to fix over there, put me in Gehenna, clean me up, and let me go sit in Gan Eden with everybody. You send me back here, I might come back with a bigger one than I left. So the only ones that are guaranteed are people who are not chayav in mitzvahs, which is an autistic child or Down syndrome. So the gedolim, when an autistic child walks into a room or Down syndrome, they stand up because they know that the neshama in that body is way above theirs. Because that neshama is guaranteed that it won't be touched. These are very holy souls. There's no question. They're very, very holy souls. We come down here, we usually come back there with a lot more baggage than we came here in the first place. And we got to come back here again. It's very, very hard. I told the story years ago. I don't know if you guys remember it. I don't even know where I saw it. I don't remember exactly where I saw it. There was a guy that was born without hands. He was born without hands. And he had a lot of tightness to Hashem. Why was I born without hands? So he came, so he went to a very big tzaddik. I don't know who it was. And he was very upset. And he said this to the tzaddik. And the tzaddik went into his, wherever it was. And he says, I'll tell you what happened in Shemayim. It's a magical story. He said, this person in the Gilgal before smacked another Jew in the face with his hand. Smacked another Jew. This guy was a tzaddik. Huge tzaddik. The one that was born without and he whatever it is he lost, it was a student. I don't remember exactly the story where, but he slapped another Jew. Came up to the next world. And they judged him and they said, tzaddik, aneden, but we got one problem. We gotta fix that you slapped another Jew. So you gotta go down to the world, and you gotta live your whole life, and you gotta do a lot of hugging to good Jews. And you're not, whatever you do, you cannot slap a Jew. If you go back down there and slap a Jew, you're going to lose the whole Gan Eden that you're supposed to get, you're going to lose. He said, I don't want any part of this. He said, I don't want any part of this. I'm not going back down. I'm going to take a chance. Am I great? He said, what's my other choice? They said, other choice is you go to Gehenna. You go to Gehenna for a year, and you don't have to go back to the world. So I think maybe in Avos Chaim even. So he went with the Malach. There's a Malach that takes a person to Gehenna. They were 120 miles out of Gehenna, and it was so hot and so painful that he turned to the Malach and he said, okay, leave me, I'm in the middle of Gehenna here. He said, you're not in the middle of Gehenna, you're on the Derech. You're 120 miles out of Gehenna. He said, I can't go to Gehenna. I can't deal with this. I can't go to Gehenna. I'll go down to the next world. So he came back to Beis Din, and he asked Beis Din, he said, do me a favor. I'm willing to go down to the next world, but I don't want hands. Because I want to be guaranteed that I'll spend my time in the next world, I'll come back here, and I know that I will not hit another Jew. So this tzaddik told this person, you asked the Beis Din not to have hands. So that you could come back to this world, and you're guaranteed not to go through what you went through. Now, I am not big enough to tell you that all birth defects in this world is that the neshama asked for the birth defect. I'm not big enough to say that. But if you look deep into this story, you understand that everything that's in this world, right? Because the child doesn't have a choice on how to be born. Everything that's in this world is something that's sent from the other world for a reason. Everything has, even a horse that works for free. There's a reason he works for free, maybe to make up. And that's why Kosh Baruch Hu, you understand how Kosh Baruch Hu has to run this world? I mean, forget it. I wouldn't trade places with him. Forget, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to, every time you do something wrong, they got to write a whole program for next time to pay back that person. You got to be a cousin, you got to be a this, you got to, this guy had to marry this girl to get the $600. Every action, if we only understood, and that's why as humans, we have such a small, we're so stupid. We so don't have a vision. We so don't see anything. That everybody you know, your job, who your parents, everything has to be written. It's a crazy program. And every action that you do causes a reaction. Every action causes a reaction. Many people ask about Shiduchim. You know, the neshama comes down. You know, Hashem says 40 days before, what's going to be? They split the neshamas. Right? They split the neshamas. So if they split the neshamas, why don't they just come back when they're 18, 19, 20 and get married together? What's going on? Why doesn't everyone just find their, what do the girls like to call it? Not Bashet, it's an English word. Soulmate. Soulmate. Find your soulmate. Right? Why not? So if you look a little bit in Rav Chaim Vital's Sefer, about Zivugim, so he says that when that soul splits, they go into this world, and let's say the guy becomes very religious, this half of the soul, the man, and the girl parties. You can't put them back together. They're in two different worlds. They're in two totally different worlds. So now this soul that split, and this soul that split, this guy went off to Derech, the second soul. This guy went off to Derech. This girl became very frum. So this guy marries this girl, and this girl marries that guy, even though they're not soulmates, because they didn't go in the same direction. So that's why Nebuchadnezzar, you have a lot of divorces, and because the actual soulmate can't get divorced. Because that's what Hashem, that's the 40 days before a person's born, Hashem says, who's the soulmate? What's going to be the two halves? And whatever Hashem says is forever. Whatever Hashem says is forever. So how do you get divorces? How do you have all this? So I don't want to freak out everyone who's watching, you know, listening. But the Rav Chaim Vital says, because once it's split, if they both go in the same derech, Bazivugai. And you can see some marriages, you can tell, this is a Bazivugai. They talk to each other. They never yell at each other. They're crazy about each other. It's just, you can tell. And then sometimes you're like, whoa, how they ever put these two together, right? So what happens is that a person, by changing and by not going the derech you're supposed to, you're pushing your Zivug away. If she's going the same way. So you say, okay, Rebbe, I'm going to bum out, and I hope she bums out. Then we'll meet, you know? You can't, she's not going to bum out because you bummed out. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes, it's a tefillah that we say, I'm messing with your heads tonight, big time. But there's a tefillah that we say that we shouldn't be pushed before another person. Like, yidach, we shouldn't be pushed before another person. What does that mean? We daven to Hashem, don't push me in front of before another person. Because sometimes, the zivug, they're split, and he gets married, and she gets married. And now, somebody asked, I'm going very deep. I don't know if we should be on, whatever, we might have to. I'm going very deep, but yeah, whatever. We're here tonight, it's snowing outside, you came. You deserve to hear some stuff that's a little out of the box. So I'm telling you some really big secrets right now. Sometimes you see people get married again, right? You see second marriages. One of the questions is, why did Hashem create gittin? Why did Hashem create divorce? You know, the other religion doesn't have divorce, right? It's the annulment. Why did Hashem create kitten? Why are we allowed to get divorced? So I'll tell you why. I showed this Rav Chaim Vital to my wife. Okay, not that Hashem wanted to get divorced. I was learning it on a Matzah Shabbos, and I was so freaked out that I had to share it with someone. I had to show it to listen to this. Let's say you have your zivig and you go in two different directions, and the zivig is split. So he ends up marrying not his zivig, and she ends up marrying not her zivig. And at that point, that when he's 21 and she's 18, he's off to Derech doing every Aveira, and she's a Tzedekista, so they can't be together. But at 65 or at 60, he's already a Tzaddik, he did Tshuva. And she's a Tzedekista, and now the two of them should be back together because they're on the same level. The people they're married to have to die. Because the only way for them to get married to each other, they're married. They're married to someone else. So the people they're married to have to die for them to get married, for the neshama to come back as one. Because Baruch Hu doesn't want that. So in many cases, they get divorced so that the second marriage can happen and that the people they were married to don't have to die. The tefillah that we say is that I shouldn't die because of the man. If I'm not her zivug, don't push me away. Hashem, we say this tefillah. Don't push me away and don't take me out of this world because she needs to go back to her guy. We say tefillah, don't push me out of the way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even though she's supposed to go back to that guy. And the only way she can go back to that guy, she's married to me, right, is if I'm out of the picture, right? Don't do that to me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a tefillah that we say. So everything is connected. Everything, even divorces that don't make sense sometimes. It's like, what are they fighting about? There's nothing to fight about, and they just get divorced all of a sudden, married 30 years, and boom, they're divorced. We don't understand what it is. So one of my rebbe said to me, leave it. Don't make yourself crazy. Leave it. It's good for him. That way he can live the rest of his life. He'll find somebody else. She has to go wherever she has to go. And the case that he told me, a year and a half later, she got married. So you know, if she never got married, so what do you... She got married, Taka, to somebody else. And he got married to somebody else. So these are not our... I want to explain to you. These are not our to sit down tonight and say, okay, I'm marrying you, but when I become religious, there's probably some other girl out there, right? We don't know. We don't know what's really going on. But you need to know. You need to know that everything that happens in life is Hashgacha Pratis. Everything. Everything that happens in life, and it's a cause and effect. What you do has a cause and effect. Because if you're not where you're supposed to be and you don't get your zivig, then she can't marry you. She has to marry somebody else. Everything is a cause and effect. I stood by my Rebbe. And there was a shidduch. And this guy was like 8 years older than the girl. And he said to my Rebbe, I don't know, why did I have to wait 8 years? Why did I have to wait 8 years? He asked a crazy question, a wacko question. He said, this is what he said. It was a very out-of-the-box question. He said, why would Hashem make me wait 8 years? Why wasn't she born earlier? In other words, we're supposed to be together, right? And I'm 28. And she's 20. Why wasn't she born the same year I was, or 2 years, right? And then I would have married her 6 years ago. So my Rebbe answered. He didn't answer the question. He didn't answer. He said, Hashem does what he does. When this guy left, I said, what's the answer to that question? He said, if you investigate, you'll see. You'll find out if you do investigating that her parents didn't have children for the first 6 years willingly. They had a heter. She was in college. She was in this. She was in that. Her parents used birth control for 6 years, and they held back this zivug. This girl should have been born 6 years earlier than she was. You hear? You go for a heter. My kala is in college. It's too much pressure. We're not making a lot of money. And you're thinking, it's about me and her. But you're not thinking about your kid that's going to be born 6 years later. You messed up their whole shidduch because they're 6 years out of the time that they're supposed to be in because that wasn't Hashem's choice. Not that you were trying for 6 years and Hashem didn't give you the key. You want birth control for 6 years. So now you're running the world. You're running the world. Your child and your grandchild is 6 years behind. And your great-grandchild is 6 years behind. And if they do something for 4 years, now they're 10 years behind. And then someone else is looking for a shidduch for 10 years, and your grandchild's not even in the picture yet because they're born 10 years late. You hear? And I'm not telling you anything crazy. Every action has a reaction. Everything you guys do and everything that a human being does in this world has crazy ripple effect. That's why the Torah tells us that every person is a world. And that's why the Torah says that the whole world would have been worth creating for you. You know why? Because the whole world is around you. There's a whole world around you. Every move you make, who's going to work for you, who you're going to work for, who your wife's going to be, who your children's going to be, where you're going to live, a million different things, what you did last time, what you did this time. So every single person is a whole world, is a whole master plan for every guy in this room. Every move that you make, there's a master plan. So you do the wrong thing, there's a ripple effect on your children, on your great-grandchildren. You affect everything. We affect everything. And that's, look at Moshe Rabbeinu. He came here. He's not in Parshat Tzava. This is the time to think about Gilgal. Moshe Rabbeinu was Noach. Mecheni Noah, Mei Noach. Here it is. I'm at the spot. Same spot. Hashem says, okay, I want to make a whole world from you and destroy them. What do you say? Moshe said, not this time. This time, you destroy the world, I go with them. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, I'm just going to take you out of one pasha. I just want to end with a story. Oh, I'm going to get a lot of reaction from this year. Oh, my God. Am I going to get it over the head? Google him. You're not allowed to talk about it. Okay. Michael Burr, I can talk about whatever I want. Anyway, listen carefully. An amazing story. It's not a story. It's not a story. It's something that we all know about. I wanted to bring one with me. I didn't have a chance to go home. We'll end with this. So what I'm telling you tonight, altogether, it's a tzava. It's really what I want to talk about. It's already 10:30. 11:30. Sorry. It's already 11:30. Okay, don't get so crazy. In California, it's only 8:30. Relax, okay? I wanted to talk about clothing. Because this week's Pasha, Tetzaveh, talks about the Kohen's clothing. And I wanted to talk to you about the whole clothing thing, which is a separate shir, because Hashem made the first clothing. Ultimately, Hashem made us a kasnas or. Adam and Chava just used the leaf. They didn't have clothing. The first clothing that was ever made was made by Hashem, and therefore the Satan is trying to unclothe us, to get us to undress. Because Baruch Hu clothes us. Yeah, that's a whole war between the two of them. And the import, and the clothing is to keep us warm and to cover us. And we know today the importance of clothing and the labels and everything else that you have on the clothing. And how do you know it's the Satan? I mean, I'm part of that. You know, you buy a Brioni tie, it's $180. Like, that's the Satan, man. It's a tie. Spend $180 on a tie. That's crazy, right? And a Canali suit is $1,400 and $1,600. And then if you don't wear that kind of clothing, but you're wearing the Chevra's clothing, you know, the rapper's clothing, the Chevra's clothing, right? And you got to wear, I don't know what they're wearing right now, but whatever they're wearing, don't say what they're wearing because then I know that you know what they're wearing. But, you know, and you got these guys. I told you, Stuart, the guy in the plane with me, you know what I mean? He had that hat on, the what's it called? The Gucci hat, and you know the whole rapper thing, and you know the pockets down by his knees in the back, you know the whole look, whatever it is. But the guy was dressed; he was dressed at least $1,400, probably $2,000 worth of clothes. I mean, really, because this stuff's very, you know, gangster clothing is very expensive, right? So how does this whole clothing thing become? So if you really pull apart clothing, I want to show you the joke of clothing, and then I'll tell you the story. What's the joke of clothing? The joke of clothing is like this: we're human beings, right? We're intelligent, we're smart, we're classy. We're humans, right? We happen to be the ugliest being in the world. You know that. There's a whole thing on this. We are the ugliest being on the world. Well, how do you know that? If you take a carrot and you peel it, right? If a carrot, take a potato, it's not ugly. Peel any fruit, it's not ugly, right? Take a leaf, rip it in half, right? It's not ugly. A human being, I think it's a 16th of an inch is your skin, something of that sort. If you peel the skin off a human being, he is by far the most ugly organism in the world. If you look at a person's pancreas or his intestines, you'll throw up. You'll throw up all over the floor. So if you would just peel back a person's face and from his shoulders down to his knees, you just peel off that 16th inch of skin, you wouldn't be able to look at him for 1 second. They had this thing all over the buses. You know that guy that had the what? Human body? And I'm like, what are you doing? I'm eating lunch. Like, what are you doing? Hello, get that bus out of here. You know what I mean? We're downright ugly. We are. We're downright ugly. It's a little bit of skin. That's all it is. Never a person who gets burnt. You see what? You can't look at it. It's like, forget about it, right? So Hashem did a chesed, and he took all these organs, these major league organs. It's like a car, you know? All the engine. I mean, you have crazy kidneys. You know how ugly your kidneys are? How ugly a heart is? Hold a heart in your hand. Take a look at it right after lunch. Okay? You probably went to medical school, right? But if you saw a heart laying on a plate and you walked in the kitchen, it wouldn't make you very happy. But if you looked at a human being, his veins and everything, ooh, right? It's disgusting. Okay. So Hashem said, I'm going to do a chesed for you guys. Now that you did Averis, right, and you see good and bad, put on clothing. But clothing is just to cover you, right? What did the Yetzirah do? He made a whole Yetzirah out of clothing. It's a big Yetzirah today. Clothing is one of the biggest businesses. Now let's take a look at clothing for a second. Wool. Wool is made from the back of a filthy, smelly lamb. Okay? You take the hair or the skin off the lamb, right? You shed it, and you make clothing out of it. Where's it coming from? It's coming from an animal. So you're walking around. Check out this wool jacket I'm wearing. I'm wearing an animal on my body. Hey, everybody, check it out, right? Sugarna, what are you wearing? You're wearing some lamb's leftover wool? What are you so crazy about? Okay, but a silk tie. What's a silk? Silk comes from a worm. You're being proud that I'm wearing what a worm makes. That's really nice. Worm goes to the toilet. That's what I'm wearing. Silk. It's a beautiful thing. Or maybe cotton is something to be really excited about, right? Cotton is a plant. What are you? So it's either you're wearing a plant, an animal, Well, worm. So, what? Polyester, yeah. No one's wearing, no one, chas v'shalom, no one's wearing polyester in here. I'm not, you know what I mean? Come on, you know, the guys, I'm not going to insult them, polyester, right? So, the whole clothing that we wear, I wear leather. Wear leather. What are you wearing? What's leather? It's off the back of a cow. So, what are you so excited about? The answer is, Yetzirah took this clothing, this animal, this bug, this whatever it is, and he made it into a whole business. But the truth is that clothing is really to cover our bodies. That's really why Hashem gave it to us. That's the whole reason that he gave us clothing. And we got a little bit meshuggah. A person has to understand what you're wearing. What you're wearing is an animal. If you're lucky and you really have a lot of money, so you're wearing a worm. You know what I mean? You got a silk tie and a silk scarf. Like, wow. It's like, that's like crazy. And if you're really crazy out of your mind, and you bought yourself a pair, you guys don't even know what I'm talking about, but you bought yourself a pair of ostrich shoes. They're like $4,000. They're really rich, crazy guys. They're walking around, hey, check out my shoes. Made out of an ostrich. You ever see an ostrich? That's one ugly bird, right? This guy's walking around, or an alligator. That's a beautiful thing, right? So, we're the human. You know, did you ever see an alligator wearing a human belt? Did you ever see a silkworm wearing a human being? So, he brings this down. He says, you have to think a little bit about, calm down. You have to think a little bit about what clothing is. Don't make yourself crazy. I'm talking to myself, not to you guys. Because you guys, you know, I'm talking to myself. I like nice clothing. And a person has to realize it's very nice, but it doesn't make you different. It doesn't make you, you walk into a room and you're like, check it out. That's avodah zarah. That's no good. You like nice things. I'm going to say this again. I know people don't like that I say this. There's nothing wrong with liking nice things. There's nothing wrong with liking nice things, as long as you don't make it an avodah zarah. If you sit there all day and you're looking at your jacket and you're worried about your jacket and you're shining, you know, if you're an Italian guy and on Sunday, a whole Sunday for 12 hours, you're shining your car, that's an avodah zarah. There's nothing wrong with liking a nice car and taking it to the car wash. A guy said to me, you take your DTS to the car wash? Are you crazy? You don't, yeah, those bristles, you don't have a guy do it by hand? I'm like, I'm sorry. I'll write a letter to GM. I'm like, he's like, you don't understand. The paint job, that's avodah zarah. Look at my car outside. I have a nice car. It's got someone just sent me an email. You talk too much about your car. I got an email. And I said, no, I have to. The guys have to realize that I'm a regular guy, right? I got 479 horsepower car. Look, go outside, look at my car. My side is smacked. My front is smacked. The other side is smacked. And like, people get insulted. No, they're insulted. A guy looked at my car. I got a haircut yesterday. I pull up to the barber, right? I'm sitting in the chair, and it's bothering the barber. He says, how could you do that to your car? Who did that to your car? And don't you have insurance? Why don't you get it painted right away? You got to get a paint job. I'm like, I don't care. He's like, what do you mean you don't care? I said, I don't care. I like it. It's fast. But if it's bashed up, it's bashed up. Don't, you know how to make it up? You like a nice tie. You like a nice pair of pants. You like a nice suit. It's fine. If you don't have the suit, don't get all crazy. And if chas v'shalom, you walk by, which used to happen to me all the time in yeshiva, you walk by the panel and the nail gets you, and you're ripping your jacket, don't freak out. Don't freak out. It's a jacket. It's not your hand. It's your jacket. A person has to put that into perspective. Materialism has to be put into perspective. Okay, anyway, getting back on the subject. So, I got to tell you this story. So, the Zohar says that everything in this world, if you want to learn about the next world, you look at this world. This world and the next world are very, very much the same. Now, I had a question, which I never had answered. I opened this book. This book is amazing. I love this book. And my question is like this. Isn't it weird that an oyster, you're never allowed to eat an oyster, but an oyster is what makes pearls. Now, a diamond, any other stone, is not made by anything. A diamond, you go to a diamond mine, you get diamonds and rubies and gold and silver and all this. For some reason, God made, it's not a fish, it lives in the water, shellfish, we'll call it, right? He made an oyster, and this oyster makes pearls. Today, an oyster, a real pearl, is very expensive. Buy a pearl necklace today, give me $25,000 or more. That's very expensive. Why did Hashem make an animal, a fish, make a precious stone? And, you know, I'm into my butterflies. So this question, I remember when I heard that pearls, I was looking to buy my wife pearls, and the guy was freshwater pearls, and saltwater pearls and this kind of pearls. And I said, what's the difference? It depends where the oyster lives, in Japan, on the saltwater, in the clear water. It gave me a whole touch on the oysters, and some oysters make, Nebuchadnezzar, those poor things, they make big one, big pearls, a poor guy. And some oysters make small pearls, and some are round, and there's different colors. It's a big, big, big business. So he says something amazing in this sefer. Listen to this. He says that an oyster, if you ever saw an oyster, it's like soft mush. The actual oyster is soft mush, and it lives in a shell. Now the shell opens up so that the oyster can get water and air. That's how it lives. It needs the air and the water, so it opens up. Now, when the shell opens up, this is better than my butterfly story. When the shell opens up, so when the water is running through the shell, sometimes a grain of sand goes in. Now, an oyster is as soft as your eye. That grain of sand, when it lands in that oyster, it hurts. But the oyster is very smart, and the oyster remains soft. In other words, the softer you are, right, the less the sand you feel. The harder it is, the more you feel it. So the oyster remains very, very soft. And what it does is it excretes this stuff that goes around that little grain of sand in order so that the grain of sand doesn't hurt it. Grain of sand is pointy. So it's amazing. It starts to excrete this stuff to take away its pain. So it makes round, but the rounder it becomes and the smoother it becomes, the less it hurts the oyster. So through the pain of the oyster, he's creating a pearl. That should be my whole chabur tonight. That's it. Just think about that. Through his pain, right, by fixing his pain and working on his pain and working on his pain, and the more he works on the pain, the bigger the pearl. The bigger the pearl, the more valuable the pearl. So he says, why did Hashem create an oyster? For us to learn from the physical world in the spiritual world. He says, a person, we also have pain. In fixing our pain, right, in making that pain hurt us less, we have to work on ourselves. We have to surround ourselves with good things. We have to daven. We have to learn Torah. We begin in prisons, and you know, you feel many people who lose a parent, they start saying Kaddish, they get closer to God. You think they get further away from God. They come to shul, and they say Kaddish, and many they become religious. Because they're looking for something to help their pain, and they get closer to Hashem, and that helps their pain. So through their pain, they're building a pearl. And at the end of all their pain, what do they get from it? A pearl. They get Olam Haba. What do you get from learning Torah and doing mitzvahs and doing chesed? A woman told me this week that she does crazy amount of chesed. I said, where does this come from? You saw this by your parents? She said, no. I had a stillborn, which means she gave birth and the baby was dead. And the next day, my 5-year-old child died. She lost a child, and the next day, she lost her 5-year-old child. So you'd think, you know, God, have a nice day. So she said, and she does crazy chesed, not normal. So she said to Rabbi Wallerstein, I felt at that point, Hashem did whatever he had to do, but now I have to do something. So what am I going to do? Sit there and cry? I'm going to turn Klai Yisrael over. And she's got groups and main groups and third. She doesn't stop. So what did she do? From the grain of sand, from that pain that she had in her life, she created a pearl. And that's why Hashem didn't put pearls in the ground. That you just have to take a drill and mine like a diamond and come out with it. He put it in an oyster for us to learn. Everything has a reason. Oysters make pearls, yay. No. One fish, it can make a pearl. Hashem gave it the power to teach us that when a grain of sand comes into your shell, when something goes wrong in your life, right? Use that grain of sand in order to make peace with that grain of sand. Build it into a pearl. And that pearl, in the end, is going to be the most valuable thing in your life. The way he says it, I should just read it really fast. The way he says it at the end, he says, slowly and patiently, the oyster wraps the grain of sand in a thin, translucent layer. After some time has elapsed, something of the great value is created in the place of the oyster's greatest pain. Life's greatest moments of pain can lead to a better understanding of our purpose in life. So, I told you, tonight I went off a little bit, and I told you about Gilgal. But understanding Gilgal, and understanding that you're back here for a reason, and that's taka painful, because you're back here and you're being tested again, and you're going through life again, and you got to go through all this pain again. But if you're smart, what you're going to take out of this life when you leave this world is that you're going to have gone back to the next world much better than when you came to this world. Eizahu chacham haroya es hanoilad. Says the Mishnah, who's the smart person? Not the guy who has 160 IQ, not the guy that knows Kalatar Kula. Who's the smart person? Haroya es hanoilad, who sees the future, who understands that you're here, for whatever reason you're here, make sure you go back better than you came here. That's a smart person. And we all have the schus taka that Klai Yisrael went through. We're through a gullus in Moshe Rabbeinu, whose yard side it is tonight, who is mesakein, mecheni nami sifricha. He was mesakein everything. We have gone through enough hamans and enough gullus. It's the month of Adar, Adar Rishon, and Adar Sheni. Hashem's giving us 2 months of simcha. So all that pain that we have gone through, may we have created a beautiful, beautiful pearl. What is that pearl? The Baya Shlishi. Because the Baya Shlishi is made by Eish. And what is that Eish? Somebody asked. It's what's that Eish? All the other ones we built. The third base HaMikdash Hashem is going to send down, made out of fire. What does that mean it's made out of fire? Then how are we going to go in there? How am I going to walk into a building that's made out of fire? And the answer is, Hashem is making the third base HaMikdash from the fire, two fires. The fire of pain, all the pain that Klai Yisrael has gone through in the Gullus, and the fire of davening, and the fire of learning, and the fire of doing mitzvos. All that fire, that's the fire that's going to build the Beis HaMikdash Shlishi. That's going to make the pearl. And that is going to be the Beis HaMikdash. May everyone in this room be zeicha to see it. B'karov mamash. Amen. Amen.